Then there were three. This is week 8 of our journey through these minor prophets. These are the men who had the job of trying to get God's people back on track. They weren't given any feel-good messages, but they were tasked with delivering truth in a timely fashion. They're not the front page names that we're used to in the Bible, like Isaiah or Jeremiah. They're the ones that are kind of hidden in the back of your Bible where the pages are still real crisp because nobody goes there. But our prophet today, his name is Haggai, and he has something fresh to say. So who was Haggai and what made his message matter, especially to us in 2025? Well, let's begin in Haggai chapter 1, verse 1. In the second year of King Darius, on the first day of the sixth month, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Haggai, to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, the governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Zadok, the high priest. So the book itself is only 2 chapters, but it's 38 verses long. And unlike a lot of the prophets that we've talked about, we know exactly when Haggai started his message and exactly when Haggai finished his message. He started his message and finished his message in the whole time frame from, according to the book of Haggai, he started on the first day of the sixth month, and he finished just 3 months later by their calendar. That's about 6 months by our calendar because their calendars worked a little bit different. They measure just slightly different. But if you put it in the right time frame of today, that's roughly August to December that this gentleman was preaching. A school semester. But don't think he retired after he was all done, because Ezra chapter 6 verse 14 tells us that the elders continued to build and prosper under the preaching of Haggai and Zechariah. Therefore, Haggai was not just a one-hit wonder, but his ministry was extremely focused. He was the spark that reset God's mission back in motion. And as we read verses 1 through the verse 1 there, we find out that he targeted only 2 people. Unlike the other prophets that came along, he really only had 2 people he was interested in hearing his message. Their names were Zerubbabel and Joshua. They were the governor and the high priest. They were the political government and the spiritual heads of the people. And that's because this book is about leadership, obedience, and rediscovering the priorities as it goes to God's mission. Therefore, today we have some questions that we're going to ask before we start this book of Haggai. We want to know, well, what was their mission? And then, of course, since we know that Haggai has to get it sparked back going, what went wrong? And then, exactly how did Haggai go about getting it back on track? So, it's really simple. What was their mission? Here it is, Haggai chapter 1, verse 2. This is what the Lord Almighty says. These people say the time has not yet come to rebuild the Lord's house. So the very first people had returned home to Israel, okay? And they had one mission and only one mission. It was to rebuild the temple. And Ezra tells us that when they got started, there was some great enthusiasm. They were really excited. They had everything going for them. They had the money that came from the king and the resources coming in, and they dug the foundation, and they poured the foundation, and they had this really great big party because they were really, really excited. They blew trumpets and marched around, but then, as always happens, just when you think you got the thing moving in the right direction, some opposition arose. And well, local enemies began to write letters to the king, spreading lies, and the work came to a dead stop. So by the time Haggai arrives on the scene, the construction site was sitting there, and it was silent. The tools that were supposed to be busy rebuilding God's temple were doing nothing but collecting dust. And the scaffold that they had put up that should now have some form of a building sitting there was doing nothing but rusting away. So God called his prophet to walk onto that abandoned lot and with a very stern and direct voice have one message for the nation of Israel. Get back to work. Ezra chapter 5 verse 1 puts it this way. Now Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the prophet, a descendant of Iddo, prophesied to the Jews in Judah and Jerusalem in the name of God of Israel who was over them. So I do want to pause just for a minute and kind of put these guys in the right timeline because it's important. Last week, remember, we talked about Zephaniah and he was issuing the last call for Judah. Judah is about to fall to the nation of Babylon. And they did. Haggai comes decades later. After the exile has ended and the remnant, the small group of Israelites, have now returned to Jerusalem. There was no minor prophet who spoke from exile. Only the voice of Daniel will you hear. Haggai and Zechariah show up as God restarts his work with his people. Malachi is going to come about a century later, and after that, 400 years of dead silence until Jesus shows up. By the way, I just gave you a word problem, so make sure you keep all those numbers in your head, because you're going to need them just in a little bit. So Haggai stands at this hinge moment in history. God has brought his people back, and their mission is clear. But I do want you to see that Haggai and Zechariah were a team. It wasn't that one was doing something different. They both were a team. One was the spark, the other the steady flame. As Paul would later write in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6, he tells us that I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God made it grow. This is important. Different people, same mission. It's a never-ending mission, and it is never a one-man work. And here's the good news. Haggai's message was a complete success. This is what it says in Ezra chapter 5, verse 2. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Zadok, that set to work rebuilding the house of God in Jerusalem. And the prophets of God were with them, supporting them. So you're probably thinking, finally, a ray of sunshine. Of all the messages that got preached and all the minor prophets that were out there, and none of them, nobody seemed to be listening, finally, somebody listened, and they get back to work. But I do want you to see, it was only a success because people did not just hear the message, they responded to it. And it happens every single Sunday. We're over there and we're saying goodbye, and somebody walks out and they shake your hand and say, that was a really great sermon. And I appreciate that, but you know what a really great sermon is? It isn't one that you tell me was a really great sermon. It's one that when you go home, you just can't help but do something with it. And that's the important part of a sermon. Because God can send messages all day long, but if we won't move, nothing ever changes. So Haggai took kind of a little unconventional method. You know, this is week number 8. We've done some of these prophets. And usually most of them just came and preached. And after they preached, they just kind of disappeared to wherever they went. And not Haggai. Haggai took an unusual approach. He didn't just preach. He participated. He didn't preach and run. Haggai teaches us that accomplishing God's mission isn't about titles. It's about presence. Now, when I say that, everybody's mind immediately goes to attendance. You're trying to get me to attend church. Yes. I'm not going to sugarcoat it. Yes, that is one of the goals. But it is not just showing up physically. If all we did was just get numbers to go up in a building, then we have not accomplished God's mission because this building isn't God's mission. What we really want is you to show up physically, but we also want you to show up mentally. That means you are engaged into what is going on. And I don't want you to just show up physically. I want you to show up mentally, but I also want you to show up emotionally. That means you've got some investment into what's going on in this building. And not only do you need to show up physically, and not only do you need to show up mentally, and not only do you need to show up emotionally, You've got to show up spiritually, focused on the mission. See, a lot of times we just want to do the first part, and as long as my attendance is good, I give myself a gold star. If my attendance isn't so good, then I start feeling guilty. It's not about attendance. It's about actually being present in what's going on as the mission. Now, I just want to let you know, I appreciate Haggai because it never said he swung a hammer. If you've ever watched me swing a hammer, you know why they don't let me swing a hammer around here. Because I can't drive a nail straight. I look at it, and with my vision, I'm swinging here, and the nail's over here. So, you know, it's like it moves when I go to swing the hammer. So he never said he swung a hammer. But what it does say is that he supported his leadership. The leadership. Now, support could come in a lot of different places. It could be he supported by praying for them. I hope so. It could be he supported them and gave them some advice. It could be that he supported them and gave them guidance. It could be that he supported them by taking care of confrontations for them or confronting them when things weren't going the way they're supposed to go. And even in a practical sense, maybe he supported them by helping them to stay on track. But ultimately, I want you to understand, first and foremost, when it came to the book of Haggai, he preached to the leaders because the leaders must lead. Let me say that again. He preached to the leaders because the leaders must lead. And with the leaders in place, it was time to address some worker issues. So I sure do hope you brought your steel-toed boots today because construction sites can be kind of dangerous, especially when it comes to your toes, because you just never know when something might just fall on them. Because Haggai is going to look at the workers and say, we've got some things to talk about and some things that's going to change in your life if we're going to do God's mission. And thing number one, we've got some misdirected priorities. Then the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Is it time for you yourselves to be living in your paneled houses while God's house remains in ruin? So let's just stop for a second and make this real. When you accepted Jesus as Savior, maybe somebody never told you this, but you also accepted him as Lord. So what that means is when you say, I'm going to be a follower of Christ, you didn't just get saved. You became a servant. So when you raise your hand to follow, I want to know, did that become part of your to-do list or the top of it? Think about that for a second. You raise your hand one day and you said, I want to be a follower. Did that just become another thing on your to-do list somewhere in the pile of to-dos that you've got to get done before you die? Or was it immediately everything else in your life took a downward shift and that went all the way to the top? That's an interesting question, don't you think? I mean, that's hard. But think about it for a second. They came home to rebuild God's house. That was their job, their mission, the entire reason they were brought home. I got a feeling when they went out and found the people that were coming back in that first wave, it looked like a help wanted list. We need construction people. We need people that can lay mate. We need masons. We need all of these different skills that you didn't just get to go because you wanted a free trip back home. But when they got there, they laid that foundation and then they got discouraged and then they got busy building their own home, taking care of their own life, making themselves more comfortable. And by the time Haggai arrives on the scene, well, in their lives, they were always busy, but they were too busy for God's business. Let that just kind of perk for a second here. They were always busy. There was always something to do. The calendar, when you looked at it, man, from the day to the end of the week, every single day is wall to wall with things I must do. But they were too busy for God's business. There was no room left for the mission. So Haggai says, let's take a look at this, folks. We have to talk about your self-centered busyness. Verses 5 and 6 of chapter 1. Now, this is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. You have planted much, but harvested little. You eat, but never have enough. You drink, but never have your fill. You put on clothes, but you are not warm. You earn wages only to put them in a purse with holes in it. I love the way that he starts this verse. Give careful thought to your ways. Don't just react to the message. I want you to sit down. I want you to evaluate your life. I want you to look at how you're living your life. I want you to look around all the work you put into your house, and I want you to think about it. Have you put God's house and God's mission at the same priority as you put your own? You see, they were hard workers, as long as they were working for themselves. These were not lazy people. They were busy about life. They focused on things like survival, comfort, savings. And no matter what they did, and no matter how hard they worked, no matter how much they seemed to have and how comfortable they had gotten, nothing they had ever seemed to be enough. So you just have to go and work a little harder or a little longer or put a little more effort into what you're doing. And the thing is, there was always time to do what they wanted to do, but it was never the right time to do what God called them to do. Oh, yeah, twist the knife a little harder there, folks. There was always time if something came up that I wanted to do, I could figure out how to clear my calendar to do it. Until God came a-knocking at the door. I don't know, man. I'm awful busy. I got a lot of things going on in my life. God, have you looked at my calendar lately? I've got everything going on. God, it's just not the right time to do this. Give me another 6 months. I'll figure it out. Give me another year. Give me until my kids are all grown up. Give me until I retire. And on and on and on and on they went. You do understand from the moment they got back until the moment Haggai arrived, it had been 60 years. And the construction site was just sitting there. 60 years they had been telling God, now is not the right time. Next season will be your turn. They were busy chasing their own satisfaction to make time for God. And yeah, those words are in red because I want to tell you something. That phrase drives me crazy. You get 24 hours a day. You get 7 days a week. You get 52 weeks out of the year. I don't care how many gadgets or little apps that they've created. Nothing out there makes more time. You still only get 168 hours a week. That's all you get. You cannot make time for God because you can't make time. You have to take time for God. Well, you probably think, well, now you're just splitting words there. Take is a completely different thing. Take is the idea, I am going to seize the time that God has already given me. I am going to take control of my time instead of allowing my time to control me. We talk about the idea of coming. You understand, this is holy ground when you take time. When somebody comes in and says, hey, that's God's time, but I have something else I want you to do. Them's are fighting words because you know what? Not only do you take it, you are prepared to defend it, and you will defend it against anything that tries to come into it. That is taking time for God. A lot of times we're taking the make time for God, and we say, well, okay, when there's a break in the calendar, God, you can have it. Let me tell you something. Satan's going to make sure there is never a break in your calendar. One thing after the other will pop in. And until you look at the calendar and say, you know what? Here's my red pen. I'm going to draw a great big box around. God, this is your time, and I am going to defend it with all of my life because I am taking control of my calendar. That's what Haggai is asking them to do. Don't just be busy. Get things straight. Because with their priorities flipped and their schedules packed, it happens. Their lack of effort was missing. This is what Haggai says in verses 7 and 8. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. Go up to the mountains and bring down timber and build my house so that I may take pleasure in it and be honored, says the Lord. Give careful thought to your ways. Now, please know, they had already tried in Ezra chapter 3, verse 7, to appease God by they hired contractors. They hired people from the land to go up there and cut down trees and bring it down and build a house for the God so that they could have both the best world. God's house gets built because I'm going to stroke the check to build it. And at the same time, my house gets built because I have all of my free time because I paid somebody else to do God's mission. It didn't work so well. Because as soon as the opposition hit, you know what happened to the people they hired? They went home. You're going to come to work where they're threatening you? No, they went home. They were hired hands. They weren't shepherds. So they went home. So now they are sitting there, and they're looking at it, and they come to the realization God called them to build his house, not subcontracted out. God called his people to accomplish his mission. He would be with them, but folks, he absolutely, positively was not going to do it for them. Luke chapter 14, verse 23. Then the master told his servant, that's what you signed up to be, go out to the roads and the country lanes and compel them to come in so my house will be full. It's really, really, really easy to say to someone else, go serve. It's really, 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 really convenient to say somebody else can give. But God's mission moves when his people move. That's the truth. God's people move when his people move. And the people needed to understand who was in charge, not just of the mission, but of life itself. I'm in verses 9 through 11. You expect much, but see, it turned out to be little. What you brought home, I blew away. Why, declares the Lord Almighty? Because of my house, which remains a ruin, while each of you is busy with your own house. Therefore, because of you, the heavens have withdrew their dew. And the earth its crops. I called for a drought on the fields and the mountains and on the grain, the new wine and the olive oil and everything else in the ground produces, on the people and livestock and all the labor of your hands. Here's the amazing thing. They neglected God's mission, but then sat around looking at each other, wondering why nothing worked out. We don't have time to do anything, but we have expectation on what we want God to do for us. And God's looking at them. Nope, that's not how it works. God reminded him that he is the source of every blessing, and without him, even hard work produces nothing but drought. God is the source, and when I take him out of my equation, when I take him out of my life, God said, all you're going to get for your hard work is more hard work, because nothing is going to work until you begin to put me in the correct place. God's messenger, he exposed their excuses, he confronted their comfort, and he called them back to purpose. He wanted them to go from obedience, from excuses, to obedience. Then Zerubbabel, and the Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Zadok, and the high priest, and all the whole remnant of the people obeyed the voice of the Lord, the Lord their God, and the message of the prophet Haggai, because the Lord their God had sent him, and the people feared the Lord. Wow. When the Haggai began to preach, revival started. But I do want you to see the pattern of revival. It goes obedience, reverence, response. If all you're willing to do, if you just go with obedience, I get it. If you're just going to be reverent, well, I'm going to be really good and put my hands in my lap and sit here. Nothing. No revival. Revival only comes when you actually take time to respond. And those actions inspire them to get back to work. Haggai chapter 1, verses 13 through 15. And Haggai, the Lord's messenger, gave this message of the Lord to the people. I am with you, declares the Lord. So the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, and the governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Zadok, and the high priest, and the spirit of the whole remnant of the people. They came and began work on the house of the Lord their God on the 24th day of the sixth month. And God gave them the very best present that you could ever give a stagnant people. I am with you. Isn't that what he says? I am with you, declares the Lord. And that becomes the turning point in their mission. Through Haggai's message, God stirred up the spirit of the leaders. Look who had to come first. He didn't go to the people and say, start a movement, sign a petition, get things moving, make your leaders lead. No, it started with the leaders had to come in first. So he stirred the hearts of the leaders, and then the leaders stirred the hearts of the people. That's an impressive action there, isn't it? And the funny thing is, they got back to work. Within 23 days, construction restarted. So it took them some time. They didn't just run out and grab a hammer and start saying, give me a beam, I got to do something for God. They stopped for a minute and they said, okay, we've been neglectful of God's mission. Let's make a plan to do God's mission. Let's put some thought into what we're going to do. And leaders are going to lead, and workers are going to work, and everything is going to go as it's supposed to be. That's why when obedience meets God's presence, momentum returns. The moment God meets the idea of obedience, God is present, I'm going to obey, then I am now inspired to do God's word. That's because when obedience meets God's presence, momentum returns. But there's a caution in this. You see, when they started, God made sure they got a really strong message. I want you to look forward, not backwards. I'm in chapter 2 now, verses 6 through 9. This is what the Lord Almighty says. In a little while, I will once more shake the heavens and the earth, the sea and the dry land. I will shake all nations, and what is desired by all nations will come, and I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord Almighty. The silver is mine, the gold is mine, declares the Lord Almighty. The glory of this present house will be greater than the glory of the former house, says the Lord Almighty. And in this place I will grant peace, declares the Lord Almighty. So he starts off that verse in a little while. It says, in a little while. Now I'm going to solve your math problem for you. You ready? You understand God's little while was 500 years in the future. Because those verses right there are a prophecy about Jesus' arrival. So God's little while was 500 years away. Wow, okay, I don't know like that. We got to go to Malachi, then we got to have the 400 years there. But while they were building, they began to think about the days of old. And I guess there must have been a few people there that had seen Solomon's temple, because they began to think about what their grandparents had known, Solomon's temple. But God said, guess what? I'm not interested in Solomon's temple. I'm building something for the generation yet to come. See, that temple got a nickname. It became to be known as Zerubbabel's temple. And you know what? It was the temple that was standing in Jesus' ministry. Zerubbabel's temple is where Jesus amazed everybody at the age of 12 with his teaching. Zerubbabel's temple is where he preached and healed for his entire ministry. Zerubbabel's temple is where he overturned the money changer tables. That's where they were. Zerubbabel's temple, Rich referenced it, is where the curtain was torn at his death. Folks, it wasn't the biggest and it wasn't the most beautiful, but it sure did fulfill God's purpose. Please tell me you see it. They were not building a building. They were constructing a stage for God's Messiah and his plan for ultimate redemption. And from that stage, Haggai's very brief five-month message left a very long legacy. And his words still echo to every single follower today in our mission. So what's the headline for our prophet today? Really simple. For God's mission to move forward, leaders must lead, workers must work, and all must follow God's call. If we don't get that headline in place, understand what's going to happen. The worksite is going to lie silent. The mission is going to stall. And the world is going to go unreached. If they had not completed their mission, there would be no temple there when Jesus got there. All of those wonderful stories that we read, they would have not been there because that temple had to get finished for God's Messiah to come and fulfill the prophecies that the Old Testament had proclaimed. But when God's people rise up, when they put their mission first, he says, I am with you. Therefore, our question isn't whether God still has a mission. The only question I have to ask myself is whether we're still moving with him. Have we gotten too busy and we're off building our own lives and our own houses? Meanwhile, the mission that God gave us is sitting there silent, stagnant, and ruined with the scaffold rusting and the tools going unused. Because I want to make sure you get it. God tells us pretty clear, when it comes to my mission, when you take on my mission, I am with you always. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. So I want you to begin thinking about it. Where is God's mission in your life? Where is it? Is it somewhere on that list of to-dos that someday you're going to get to it? Really, I have the best of intentions, God. Someday it's going to be important. Someday, God, it's going to get to the top of the list. Let me just tell you something. It does not work that way. If you're waiting for someday, you're waiting for no day, because it's never going to move up the list. Or are you taking Jesus' words seriously? All authority is given to me, Jesus said. This is my command, my mission for my church, that you go and make some disciples, that you reach out to a lost and dying world, that you go out there and teach them that Jesus came, and you teach them the basics of Christianity, that you teach them to obey all of the things, to be baptized. Are we that kind of church? Or has we just gotten way too busy? We're really busy with my paneled house, my comfortable life, my packed calendar, that I just can't seem to figure out how to make room for God's mission.